We're going to be in John chapter 3, if you want to turn there. If you appreciate Don filling in for Rusty, but Rusty always tells us a joke, doesn't he? And so I was thinking, what can we come up with? And I started thinking of him being at the peninsula there. If you're a very fair-skinned person, you can go there and you can tan. That's why they call it Yucatan Peninsula. Amazing, isn't it? Have you all ever had a day where everything just seemed like it was going wrong all the time? Anybody here like that? There was a story all week. There was a story I heard recently of a pirate. This is a true story. There was this pirate, and he came into this store, and the owner of the store behind the counter goes, "Man, I haven't seen you in a long time." He goes, "Yeah, I've been pretty busy." He goes, "Wait a minute. Last time you were here," he goes, "you didn't have that peg leg." "Yeah," he goes, "we were at battle at sea. The guy, other ship fired a cannonball. Cannonball came over and took my leg off." He goes, "So I had to put a peg leg on." He goes, "Man, you didn't have that. Last time I knew you didn't. Knew something was different about you." And he goes, "Wait a minute. Last time you were here, you had two hands. Now you got a hand and a hook. What happened there?" He goes, "That was the second battle we had. The second battle," he goes, "we got in a sword fight, and the guy cut me right there, took my hand off." He goes, "So I replaced it with a hook." He goes, "Wow, that's a lot of bad luck." He goes, "Yeah, it really has." He goes, "Wait a minute. Last time you were here, you didn't have that patch on your eye either." He goes, "Was that in a battle?" He goes, "No, it wasn't in a battle." He goes, "It was a beautiful day, standing out on the deck." And he goes, "I heard a commotion above me, and I looked up, there was a bunch of seagulls up there." And he goes, "One of them dropped stuff, you know, how they, bird droppings." He goes, "It went right in my eye." He goes, "You mean a bird dropping took out your eye?" He goes, "No." He goes, "It happened the day after I got the hook, and I forgot I had the hook." So he had some bad days there, all right? John chapter 3. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at several of the personal encounters that Jesus had with people. I'm glad Jesus was a friend of sinners, amen? Have you ever had a personal encounter with Jesus? Huh? We've looked at a lot of people, from women caught in adultery to a man full of leprosy, a rich guy, and we've seen a lot of them. And while he was here on earth, he took time with personal encounters. And in this passage that we're going to read, it's probably one of the best-known passages in Scripture of a man by the name of Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We have John 3:16, probably the best-known passage or verse in Scripture. And we read here in chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, and we'll be talking about him over the next couple of weeks here as well. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that doesn't sound like the answer he was coming to hear, does it? Nicodemus said to them, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Then Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel? and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Nicodemus, what a man. He was one of the most influential men in Israel at that time. He was known to be, by church history, to be one of the top three richest men in all Israel at that time. So he's very rich, very powerful, very influential, very religious man. He was a master of Israel. He was a teacher. He knew the had a doctorate of the law. He had been studying all the Old Testament there. And yet he is a man that his money could not meet his need spiritually. His power that he had, his influence that he had, all of these things he found out as he's in this conversation with Jesus just didn't seem to be sufficient. Matter of fact, when he came to Jesus with certain answers, Jesus began to talk on a whole different topic. That night, this influential man, this powerful man, this very educated man, this very religious man, is there alone in the presence with Jesus Christ. And what Nicodemus learned that night would prove to be the greatest impact on his life, more than his education, more than his religion, more than his influence, more than his wealth. And we're going to take time briefly this afternoon to cover part of this conversation. God allows it to be recorded by the Holy Spirit so that we can actually be there and watch this conversation take place and listen to what Jesus is instructing him about and how it's still needed today. I believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus sincerely. I believe he was wanting to know more about Jesus himself. Some of the answers that he got, that he was coming, I think, to get answers for his perspective, Jesus, on religion. And Jesus was giving him answers not on religion, but on redemption. Two big differences. He went away with more knowledge about Jesus and more knowledge about himself than he ever expected to that very night. So we're going to take a minute and look at what we were going to call a teaching moment. We've had a terrifying moment. You know, we've had a variety of moments. This is a teaching moment here. We're really going to be covering verses 1 through 7, I hope, on this part of it, as Jesus is talking about the new birth. And notice, if you would, the first thing we get into here is the must of the new birth. The must, it is imperative. Jesus is making it very clear the new birth is imperative. It's interesting, if you do some research, you will find out from sources that approximately 70%, that's a pretty good sized percentage, 70% of Americans believe that they are born again. 70%. I hope that's true, amen. But Jesus, as I made mention earlier in the morning service, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, I'm born again, let them depart from iniquity. The word iniquity means lawless living. There are a lot of people who profess God, but in works, Paul told Timothy, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. They say that they know God. So we could say that there's, out of that 70%, that may be a good part of that. So what does the word born again mean? I mean, we're talking about people who should know, correct? It simply means ultimately to be born from above. And that's actually what Jesus is describing. We talk about a person, it carries the idea of having a new life, being born a second time, to be saved, as we would use the terminology. Titus, when Paul is writing to Titus, he calls it regeneration, being regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Same exact thing, means the same thing. And when you are regenerated, you get a new life. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you got a new nature, and the new nature brings about a new life in you. We are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. And so a lot of times people today mistake or confuse, maybe it is, seeking reformation and not redemption or regeneration. We hear the phrase almost every year, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's not regeneration. That's a reformation. And so we have that term there. And what our world needs is regeneration. We don't need a reformation. A reformation can come and wake up God's people to get back to where they should be. But a regeneration is what a lost person is needing. And that's what this religious, influential man didn't need to be reformed. He needed to be regenerated. He needed to be born again. I like this. I found this somewhere. I can't remember. I've had it, and I thought I'll fit it in here. Listen to what it says. It's been said, you see, reformation is just whitewashing, but regeneration will wash you white. Reformation will put new clothes on a man, but regeneration will put a new man in clothes. I like that. That's pretty straight out. It makes it very, very clear. What the world needs, what you need, what I need, is regeneration. If you have not been born again, understand that Jesus makes it very clear. It is a must. I remember when I first got saved, Althea gave me my first Bible, had my name on it and everything. And it had, she put a little, some little dittos in there. One of them was, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. She put another one in there that says, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. And that's only if the rapture doesn't happen. So if I'm only born one time, if I just have my natural birth, 1958, that's a long time ago. Amen? Not as long as some, but that's a long time ago. 1958, I was born, naturally born. And if I was to die without Christ, I would die my physical death, and then I would die, the Bible calls it the second death, where I'm separated from God for eternity. That's the second death. I would die twice. If I'm born in 58, but I'm born again in 79, now I've been born twice, that's a new nature. It's the divine. The Bible calls it, we receive the divine nature. That gives us new life. And we are then born again. We will only, at worst, die once. And we already read in our early reading to begin the service in the morning was that, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, it says that we go through the valley. We don't stop and stay there in the valley of the shadow of death. We go through the valley and go, and I'm not going to be, you're not going to be afraid because I'm with you. What a promise. Amen. So with all of this in mind, let me share with you a couple of things on the must. The must of the new birth. You must be born again. Folks, there's no way around that. The first thing we see here in the must of the new birth is the nature of humanity makes it a must. Think about this. My old nature, your old nature makes it a must. Nicodemus as I've heard some preachers preach on Nicodemus, sometimes we're hard on people in the Bible. I think of how people can be hard on Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? You speak as one of the foolish women. That was a foolish statement. But we think, man, she must not have been a very godly woman. Well, she had to be because she's married to a very godly man. And let me ask you a question. If you had 10 kids and you lost all 10 of your kids on the same day, and she's there who bore those kids, who carried those kids, and she's looking at the ground and there's 10 graves right in front of her, how would you respond? Oh, spiritual ones, right? We have questioned and challenged God on things for a lot less. So I think we're hard, and I think sometimes we're hard on Nicodemus, because I've heard people, and it's only, we don't know why he came at night, but a lot of times we always assume, well, he was afraid that people would see him. He didn't want his other Pharisaical friends to know. I mean, we could go on with a lot of things, but you know what? There could be another thing also. It could be because he was so influential, he might have just been a very busy guy. He's a master of Israel. He has a schedule. He may be very busy, and I'll guarantee you, he knew something else. He knew that Jesus was a very busy guy. So you have these two guys that are very, very busy. Maybe he thought, I want to come at night. Business has slowed down. He, things have slowed down for him, and I can just sit down, and we can just have a one-on-one, uninterrupted conversation. It may be that. And I'm going to give him the benefit that that's what it was. Because we always have a tendency to go to the negative instead of the positive. But I just want to think that that's where it's at. He just wanted to have some uninterrupted time with Jesus. And Jesus gave it to him. As you go through here, he's a very, very complimentary man. He seems to be very, very serious in his questions. And he didn't expect the answers that he received. It's almost like he would ask a question and Jesus would give him an answer. Had nothing to do with the question. And Nicodemus is hearing that Jesus is telling me, Nicodemus, master of Israel, influential, religious, I am a Pharisee. I'm a keeper of the law. I live a morally pure life. And you're saying, I must be born again. Well, how about maybe, yeah, I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but what about that wino over there? He needs to be born again. What about that woman that was taken in adultery? She needs to be born again. What about, and we could point out everybody, but Jesus is talking to him directly. Nicodemus. You must be born again. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, ye, not everybody, ye must be born again. It's so easy for us to look at other people. That's why the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. He says that's not wise. Because we'll always compare ourselves among people that we know that we might see ourselves at a higher level. If you looked at Nicodemus, I want you to think of this. He's sitting there with Jesus. If you look at him, you probably would have thought that he had a lot going for him. And he did. I mean, think about it. He was a very wealthy man. Again, tradition is saying that he was one of the three richest men in Israel. As a matter of fact, one of his friends, what was his friend's name? We see him made mention of when they're taking and he loans his tomb to Jesus. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and they took him down from the cross? Somebody lent him his tomb in the garden. Who was that? Joseph of Arimathea. If you go back and look at tradition, Joseph of Arimathea was one of the three richest men in Israel. If he's one of the three and Nicodemus was one of the three, they were probably well known to each other and maybe good friends. So Joseph of Arimathea is taking this place. It's not just the potter's field to bury him. It was a tomb that had never been used. It's in the garden. So we have this area that Here, Nicodemus is probably very influential in the area of finances, and yet understand what Jesus was saying, that Nicodemus, you must be born again, because what you have does not, listen, does not change who you are. Remember, the nature of humanity makes it a must to be born again. It's your nature that we're looking at that has to be born again. No matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter what you have, that does not change who you are. He goes on and he tells us that Nicodemus must be a respectable person. I believe that when Nicodemus, you're a master at Israel. I believe that Nicodemus, if you let your imagination go, when he was walking down the street, probably had some very nice garb on. He was known. People could see, look, he's one of the elders. He's one of the leaders here of our nation. Not our community, our nation. Thou, art thou a teacher in Jerusalem? No, in Israel. Look at son. Little right. Look over there. That's Nicodemus. He is one of our leaders of our community, but our nation. Be like, look at there. Look over there. Marco Rubio, you know, or whoever you want to point out. There would be that influence that would be acknowledged. He was a respected man, great esteem. And still, what you achieve does not change who you are. Nature, human nature, makes it a must. I made mention earlier that he was a Pharisee, strict. The Pharisees, if you take the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, we can go on. But you and I all probably would be leaning more towards, if we didn't have Christ, we'd be more leaning towards being the Pharisees. Believed in the resurrection. I mean, a lot of their doctrine is right. You can have the right doctrine, by the way, and that doesn't save you. So here is this man. He's a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He was morally pure to some degree. Even Jesus, believe it or not, he dealt with Pharisees a lot and condemned them in a lot of areas. But he also, at one point in time, commended them. You pay tithe and mint and anise, and that's good. He's basically saying, but you leave out other things. Mercy and some of the other things. But he commended them in areas. So we know that this guy is giving his tithes. He did everything that the law pretty much said to do. He kept the written law as much as possible. And still, what we do does not change who we are. Strike three. You must be born again. In spite of all the accomplishments, the wealth, the upbringing, the morality, all of those things, those are attempts to be righteous. Nicodemus needed a redeemer. I want to say something here, if I may. It is good to live a clean and holy life. But that will not save you. But just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't have to live a clean and holy life. You see, this is where so many people go off. That's why we have all religions, I think I can say this confidently, all religions outside of Christianity have a works salvation. You have to do something to merit something. They have a doing salvation. We have a done salvation. Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And so we have a lot of people that are trying to earn their way to heaven by their wealth, by their giving, by walking into a place and being willing to pay money to light a candle to hopefully help somebody get out of purgatory that's not there. And I would have to say that, let me say this too, I think a lot of people that are caught up in the good work stuff are sincere in what they're trying to do, just like Nicodemus. I was at a pastor fellowship. This was years ago, and there was a pastor that was coming through the fellowship, and then we would try to raise funds to support them to go start local churches here in the States. And he gets up there, and they're going to ask him questions about his testimony and why are you going where you're going? Why do you feel God's called you? You know where this guy was going here in the U.S.? He was going to California. That's a good place to go. I was born and raised there, never heard the gospel one time in 21 years. He was not only going to California, you know where he was going in California? San Francisco Bay Area. San Francisco. Been there a couple of times. San Francisco is almost like the capital of starting any sin that's out there. It'll come out of San Francisco. You got all your stuff out there, the ungodly, from men with men, women with women, bestiality, you name it. They have all, there is hundreds of different religions just in the San Francisco. You know there's over 4,200 different religions in the world? 4,200. And a lot of those are there. Even in San Francisco is this Church of Satan. I mean, you got everything there, openly. And so one of the questions that came up, one of the preachers raised his hand. He goes, San Francisco's got all these things and all that different religions. He goes, why do you feel God's calling you to go there? He goes, do you remember Mars Hill? He goes, when Paul went up on Mars Hill and they had all their different altars for all their different gods, all their different religions, and he came to one, they were making, hey, we got this guy covered, got this guy covered, we got all these covered now. I think we're safe. Somebody goes, wait a minute, what if there's one we don't know of? And we get him mad because we didn't include an altar. Hey, we'll make one to the unknown God just in case we messed up. So they make this altar to the unknown God, and Paul looks at all of them. Nope. Hey, what's this one over here? Oh, so the unknown God. Hey, let me tell you about who he is. And he preached Jesus. He goes, the reason why I'm going to San Francisco is because those people at Mars Hill were sincere to appease God. He goes, you know what that means? They were searching for someone to fill a gap. He goes, all those people out there searching, that means when they all have this Hare Krishna, maybe they're going to Satanic church, maybe they're going to this one, or they're going to this one. He goes, that shows me that their heart is looking for something spiritually. He goes, I just need to go and say, let me tell you about the unknown God. And somebody may say, well, how did it turn out? We'll wait till we get to heaven to find out, amen? But I believe that there are many, many, many well-meaning people. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, listen to what he says, a very familiar verse. In verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Jesus was a man, doesn't he? Therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Nicodemus, did you hear that? It's a nature. The nature of humanity makes the new birth a must. It's not your upbringing. It's not your nationality. It's your nature. That's why he gives us the divine nature. If you want to miss hell and go to heaven, Jesus would tell you today, then you, me, must be born again. Folks, I have been at the bedside of a man that was in the hospital. They gave him a couple of days to live. He was still conscious. I was visiting with him. I was talking with him. There was a nurse there. They kept her there 24/7 because he was in such bad shape. And that guy had been a member of our church at Fair Park. Good man, dressed. He was just dressed to the hilt, looked good, was a gracious man, and faithful in all that he did. And I asked him one yesterday, I was hoping that she would leave, and I realized she's there because I wanted to have that private conversation. I said, brother, are you ready to go off into eternity? And folks, I tell you what, gone to church all of his life, Baptist Bible preaching churches. And he says, Pastor, I don't know. Brother, you don't know? Are you sure? I don't know for sure. And I took him through the scriptures again. I said, this is all what Jesus did for you. Do you accept what he did for you? And he prayed and asked Christ to forgive him. I prayed with him, walked over, opened the door. As I get ready to open the door, the nurse was standing up and opened the door. And I started to walk out. I got two steps, three steps down the hallway. She goes, excuse me, Pastor. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, I was praying for you as you were witnessing to him that he would get saved. She goes, I'm a born-again believer. She goes, we cannot witness on the job here. It's against the law. But if they bring it up, we can talk to them. She goes, I have been doing this for 20-plus years, and I've seen the people lay in there. I've seen priests come in. I've seen pastors come in. And she goes, you're the first one that ever asked them if they knew for sure. And when he said, I don't know, she goes, I started praying, oh, Lord, save this man. And she was just rejoicing. And you must be born again because of your nature. Second reason, the nature of heaven makes it a must. The nature of humanity makes it a must to be born again, but the nature of heaven makes it a must. What do we mean? Back in John chapter 3, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot even see. We're not even talking about arriving in heaven, but see the kingdom of God. Notice what the scripture says, and this is Jesus' word. Look what he says here. That the kind of place that heaven is. He calls it the kingdom of God. Think about that. In order to have a kingdom, you must have a king. In order to have a king, there must be subjects. People that are under that authority, living with that authority. It is the kingdom of God that is what we call, where Jesus says to the disciples before his departing, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's been said by somebody years ago, probably many, many times, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. So the nature of heaven itself makes it a must. In 2 Peter, notice what Peter says here. I love my new little Bible, but I tell you, it's a chain. Weird not being familiar with, you know, how you turn to the other ones and you know exactly where you're at. Pages are still sticking. Eh. 2 Peter, come on. I'm flipping too many at a time. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, watch what it says here, you or ye might be partakers of what, everybody? The divine nature. Look at having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I, when we are born again, when we call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are receiving the divine nature. The old nature is not converted. The new nature comes in and there's that battle that takes place. So there is this new divine nature that you, if you are saved, have. When you get saved, you receive the divine nature. The divine nature is God's nature. It is a nature from heaven. A nature of heaven makes it a must. You have to have a new nature to enter in. The new birth prepares you for the life of the new kingdom. We have the new nature. Now we get to enter the new kingdom because of the new nature. We've been born again. Somebody said this. This was another one I came across. The only way for you to get into heaven is to first get heaven into you. Think about that. You have to get the new heaven, the heaven into you, which is the divine nature. Now you're ready to go into the kingdom of heaven. Somebody had made mention that a lot of times we are guilty of being delivered from heaven, getting us out of Egypt, but not getting Egypt out of us. We still want to go back and look and have those things of the past. But we have this new divine nature. When you receive the nature, which is a must, then you can go on in, because without it, you don't even get to see it. You cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, think about this for a minute. How many of you ever see, I was out in my backyard, we had the Knickerbockers came up. Althea was gone, but they came up and stayed Thursday night with us and Friday night, and he went over Saturday to go preach over in Grapevine. But sometimes we'd go out there in the morning, we'd have our cup of coffee together and talk and just enjoying the backyard. Everything's, the foliage is in, the trees are like a canopy now. It's just gorgeous, and new leaves are always pretty leaves. They're just that different green. We're sitting there enjoying the backyard, cool breeze, and talking with Brother Knickerbocker. And as many years, we've been there 7 or 8 years now, I have never, ever, 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 we see all kinds of things back there. I've seen where we're sitting there having a fire one night, and we hear this ruckus above us, and up above there are two birds that are fighting each other in mid-air, a hawk and an owl going after it. The owl ran the hawk off, by the way. But I've never, and that's pretty interesting to see, but I've never seen a pig flying from limb to limb. I haven't. You know why? It's not in their nature. I have never, ever seen an owl doing the backstroke in a pool. You know why? Huh? No, their arms won't move back that way. It's not their nature. You will never, ever see a lost sinner in heaven. It's not in their nature. The nature is where it goes back to. If you're going to get to heaven, you need a new nature. You must be born again. You must have the new birth. Your first birth provided physical life. The second birth provides spiritual life, eternal life. He says in verse number 6 of chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There has to be the physical. You can't be born again if you've never been born once. If you've been born once, you have the opportunity to be born the second time. It's interesting, there's a second birth or there's a second death. Isn't that wild? That is why Jesus says it's a must. The must of the new birth. It is not an option. Paul is standing, talking. He's got chains on. And as he's witnessing to those, he's taking the opportunity to witness to those, which, by the way, God had ordered for him, that was his will to go to Rome to preach. And there he's standing there, with chains hanging on him. Maybe his feet and his hands are together. Whenever he moves, they rattle. And he's preaching to Felix. He's preaching to Agrippa. And he turns and he sees that, you know, Felix says, "Oh, man, you must be mad. Much learning have made thee mad." And by the way, it does. That's why I dropped out of school. That was a joke, okay? I know I don't tell things like Rusty does, but that's a joke, all right? And he goes, "You're mad. Much learning does make thee mad." And then he realized that guy had hardened his heart, basically. And you're not supposed to catch your pearl before swine. So he turned and he says, "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" And he's sitting there with his wife, who is a Jew. "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Oh, that you believe." And Agrippa says, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." There's a song that's been written to him, "Almost Persuaded." Folks, the Bible doesn't record that he was ever persuaded. Matter of fact, he added to that. He says, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." He says, "Maybe at a more convenient season." And yet, if Agrippa did not have a new nature, if he did not have the new birth, Agrippa is now in hell, in torment, realizing that was the convenient season. And he missed it because he was probably afraid of what Felix might think or what whoever might think. You must be born again. It's not an option. You need to get it settled. The moment you have opportunity, the moment that the Spirit convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, you are to repent. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, it's repentance toward God, which would be the Father, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who we have offended. And Jesus says, "Father, let me be the mediator. Let me be the go-between." And as he stretched out his hands on the cross, somebody says, he reached one hand to you and me, and he reached one to the Father, and he brings us together through his Son. Do you know him as your Savior today? Have you had a personal meeting with Jesus, and have you been born again? Next week, we'll continue, and we're going to go from the must of the new birth to the mystery of the new birth. That'll be the next thing, the mystery of the new birth. He compares it to a regular birth, and then he compares it to a breeze, the breeze blowing. What is he getting at? We'll look at that next Sunday. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we come before thee this afternoon. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the shed blood. We thank you for the new birth that you've granted each and every one of us as we confess that we know you. I ask, Father, that you'll just take and help us to be this week witnesses. Help us this week to be light, to be salt, to share the good news. May we go out of here with some literature that has your word on it. And may you go before us, dear Father, to direct us where to leave it, who to give it to, so that between you and your Spirit and your Word, whether we're there or not, you can do a work of bringing about the new birth in a friend, a family, a stranger, whatever the need. And we ask that you would receive the glory for it, because we plant, we water, but you give the increase. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.